How many of you know that Jesus was the Samaritan? Right? That whole story, Jesus was the Samaritan. A Samaritan was what? Jew and Gentile, right? Among the full-on Jews, Samaritans were not regarded as, they were kind of regarded as second class. How many of you know Jesus was God and man? Isn't that right? When that Samaritan passed by the person that was wounded and left, it's really interesting. This isn't my sermon today, but I love the story because it's the whole story of the gospel in one parable. In the Greek language, it says left him half dead. And that's very interesting because it's not an addition. It's in the original Greek. Everybody say half dead. How many of you know that outside of Jesus Christ, people are half dead? They're alive physically, but dead spiritually. And passed by the priest and the Levite. And, you know, the priest and the Levite kind of get a bad rap, thinking that, you know, they didn't have the compassion that, you know, Jesus or that the Samaritan had. But the truth is that Paul said that the law could save no man, but what the law did was point out that man needed a savior. Okay? So the priest and the Levite really and truly had to pass by the other side, because there's nothing that they could do to fix this person that was half dead. So then the Samaritan comes along, who's half Jew, half Gentile, which is Jesus, half, well, in Jesus' case, he's not half and half. He's 100% God and 100% man. Well, I don't understand that. Well, that's because we're human. Okay? And it poured into him oil and wine. Everybody say oil and wine. Oil and wine is typical of the Holy Spirit. Both of those references are used all throughout Scripture of being representative of the Holy Spirit. And poured into his wounds oil and wine. Oil first. Everybody say oil first. Do you know how you renewed a wineskin back in those days? A wineskin was made out of what? Leather. Okay? So what you did to a wineskin is you would rub in oil. That oil would make it supple, and then, and only then, could you add the new wine. How many of you know really and truly? I'll get a few of you to think about something, and hopefully I can gain you back before I get ready to go in the sermon. But the Holy Spirit can only be understood and contained in the life of a believer. Amen? So here, we need the oil of the Holy Spirit at the new birth, and then we need the new wine, which is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then it says that this Samaritan took him to an inn. The inn is the church. How many of you know we're in the age of the church? Okay, I understand. Whenever you say that, it's interesting. Anybody that's my age or older, we're on the back end. My age is on the back end. Actually, I think 1962 is on the end of the baby boomer age, right? So that means there's hippie in us, right? And instantly you talk about anything organized, you know, the 50 and older crowd, they start kind of getting, kind of hackles their feathers just a little bit, and they kind of just start to get a little bit tense because, you know, especially those who are a little bit older. I mean, I still grew up on the back end of if it's organized, it's wrong. If it's organized, let's buck it. Well, why should we buck it? I don't know, just because it's organized. And so whenever you start mentioning it, it's interesting. You know, you can sense a crowd when you speak a fair bit. And anytime I mention we're in the age of the church, I always sense tension, just a little bit. Because people are always then, they instantly go to all the bad things that have happened in churches. And there's been a lot of bad things that's happened in churches, right? There really has. A lot of ungodly things that have happened in churches. But that doesn't mean that God still didn't create the age of the church. Right. Amen? Everybody needs to be a part of a local church. Yeah, you're only saying that because you're a pastor of a local church. I would say that if I wasn't, based upon the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay? And then what did he do? He said the innkeeper. Who's the innkeeper? The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I didn't leave you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to leave you in the care of someone. That's the Holy Spirit. And then we have the whole thing. Then he says, you know what? I'm going to go away. And then what does he say? But when I return. How many of you know Jesus will return one day? Anyhow, thank God for the Holy Spirit. So we're in a series that we are highlighting, this whole series about Pentecost. And I'll just tell you, if you're taking notes, the day of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost, the celebration of Pentecost Sunday is a celebration of new beginnings. So I just want to encourage you, everything that we're looking at, look at it from that perspective. And you know what? It doesn't matter how much water has been under the bridge of your life. How many of you know that in Jesus Christ, there's still a new day? But you know what? You don't know all that I've done. It doesn't matter. He does, and he's okay to be able to fix and to repair and to restore, remake, recreate whatever that needs to be done. Aren't you thankful for that? Yeah. So today, what we've talked about so far is we've talked about why. One of the first things that the disciples and the followers of Jesus Christ, one of their very first things that they were faced with was the question of why. Why did all of this happen? Why did Jesus, why was he crucified the way, why did it go down the way it went down? We looked at then, the next one is we looked at trust. They very quickly had to get to a place of trust that says, you know what? I don't fully understand why, but one thing I'm going to do, I'm going to trust. Last week, we looked at trust. Wednesday night, if you weren't here Wednesday night, it's not that it was this phenomenal sermon at all, but it's informational in terms of distinguishing the difference between trust and faith. They're not the same. They go hand in hand, but they're not the same. Okay? Faith, in fact, I believe, is only built through relationship. I use the example, there's a ton of examples that you could use, but ladies, I can't figure out, if you ladies can figure out examples that I can use, I tried to use the example of a sewing machine, but nobody sews anymore, and so I can't use really female examples. Dorette's iPad there. I'm making this one up as I go. An iPad, based upon reviews, is a trustworthy instrument, right? You can read the data about what an iPad can do and all that sort of stuff. But the truth is, until Dorette developed a relationship with that iPad, her faith wasn't built in what an iPad could do. Does that make sense? But now she can take that iPad, and it just so happens that that iPad, you know, is duplicated, you know, with whatever. But now, to some degree, she has...
She can navigate it amazingly.
She can turn it on well. And like all of us, none of us probably ever take any of our computers to their fullest capabilities. How was that, babe? Was that a
that was perfect.
Good segue? But she does have faith now. And her faith, listen, is growing in what she's placing her trust. Does that make sense? So we can trust something. We can have even an inherent trust. A horse. I'll use the example of a horse. I can trust right from the get-go that a horse, let's say, that's maybe 4 years or older, that horse could pack me around 200 plus pounds, could pack me around all day. I can trust that a horse can do that based upon what? I can look at experience. I can look at American history. Horses have packed people around. Horses can pull a lot of weight, carry a lot of weight. But you know what? My faith in that horse, let's say my horse's name is Bill. My faith in Bill cannot grow until I develop a relationship with my horse. Does that make sense? You see, there's a lot of people that when it comes to the concept of God, and even a lot of Christians, yeah, well, I trust God. Just because we trust God, I just want to encourage you, doesn't mean that your faith in God is deep. Because most people that agree with the concept of a being called God would say, well, yeah, he could probably do everything. But how many of you know that's completely different than say that he can to the place that, and I've put my faith in whom I've trusted, and he has come through on this. Now my faith goes deep. Faith deepens, trust can deepen, but faith will grow. And so we're now at a spot in our Pentecost series is to talk about faith. Faith is very, very important. Yeah, there can be an overemphasis on faith. Well, I guess there probably could. You could make an overemphasis, I guess, probably on anything. But the concept of faith is something that every believer, every one of us need to get it figured out. Why? Because the just were born into faith. We live by faith, and we die in the faith. In other words, faith is the environment. If I could say it this way, faith is the atmosphere that the believer lives in their entire Christian life. And if we don't get that figured out, it's not that maybe we won't, you know, have some sort of success or whatever in life, but you know what? How many of you know there's always more to God than what we're experiencing right now? Doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are, doesn't matter what we have experienced in God, our faith can always, and I'll even say this, our faith not only can, but our faith should be growing continuously throughout our entire life here upon this earth. Is that safe to say? Okay, so everything, faith, is one of those dynamics, and you know, how am I going to successfully navigate a concept so huge in such a short amount of time, other than to say this. If you have a coin, reach in your pocket, or ladies, reach in your purse, and pull out a coin, would you? And throw me one if somebody has one. Doesn't matter what it is. Yeah, Gus, throw it up here, would you? I think I can see it. Yep, good. Okay, I am looking at a quarter. And let's see. This quarter has, and that looks like the Perrine Bridge. Is that a Perrine Bridge? Looks just like the Perrine Bridge on the back of it. Well, I don't know what it is. I can't read it, but that doesn't matter. Looks like the Perrine Bridge on the back of this. But this quarter is called legal tender in America. And, you know, we've all been to a football game where they have a coin toss, right? And heads versus tails, right? If you read what makes legal tender, the United States government says that both sides of this coin have to be intact before it can be used as legal tender. So if I were to take one side of this coin and pull out my grinder and grind one side of this off and, you know, take the stuff out of it, according to the United States government, this should not be able to be worth 25 cents. It might be worth whatever metal is here, but it could not be used as legal tender because it wasn't intact. Faith is very similar, at least just in terms of something to help us understand. Faith is very similar to a coin. Faith, in fact, we could maybe even expand the analogy that faith is the currency of heaven. Okay? Why would you say that, Pastor? Well, when I come to God, how many of you know there's something I must have before I can purchase it? I must have faith in the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, born of a virgin, died and rose again on the third day. I must have faith in that. I must believe that before I can become a Christian. Isn't that right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved, what? Through faith. Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I've got to have belief. One side, you know, you can call it heads or tails, it doesn't matter. But one side of the coin of faith is belief. How many of you know what you believe is very important? Now, there's a lot of people in this day and age, and in fact, the longer that we are here on this earth, a great polarization has taken place, right? You know, to where people are getting to the place that they're dumbing down Christianity and they're just taking a smattering of this, a smattering of that, smattering of that, calling it together, putting it all together and say, this is how I'm approaching God, because you know, it just really doesn't matter. There's many paths to God. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that there's one path to God, and I believe it's through the person of Jesus Christ. Right? Because he's the way, the truth, and life. And so, belief, what we believe is important. Yeah, but you can't tell me what to believe. You're right, I can't tell you what to believe. Ultimately, it's every choice of ours that we have. Well, I'm going to believe that. Well, you really don't believe that he was born of a virgin? Are you kidding? Come on, wake up into the 22nd century or 21st century. That doesn't happen. You're right, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen with humans, but it does with God. I mean, you know, because he created it, he can suspend whatever he wants to suspend to make whatever happen that needs to happen. Amen? In fact, let me just say this. This is just a side note. I got into a discussion this week with somebody that I had a very interesting discussion. And they challenged me on me being dogmatic. Dogmatic means that, hey, I'm dogmatic on the fact that the only way to salvation is through the person of Jesus Christ. There's not several paths to God. There's one. He's the door, he's the way, the truth, the life. And they challenged me on that. They said, that doesn't make sense. Why Jesus? I said, because, you know, I shared the gospel deal with him, and here's what they mentioned. They said, You really don't believe that today, do you? I said, oh, I absolutely do. Well, that doesn't make sense. So after I listened to them, I just said, well, you know what? Then your God is no smarter than you are. Because your God has to be reduced down to your level of thinking. And I said, I'm sorry. Then you could ask yourself the question then, why do you even need a God? I said, the God that I serve, that I want to serve, is mysterious. Not mysterious in a dark way, but mysterious in a way that I am glad that his thoughts are not my thoughts, that his ways are not my ways. I'm glad that I can go to him and I can just be totally helpless with not knowing what to do. And God can pull off stuff that drops my jaw and I can sit back and go, wow. That's the kind of God I want to serve. I don't want to serve a God that I can figure out, because then that means that he's no greater than me or greater than humankind. And how many of you know he surpasses it all? Anyhow, so listen, faith, what we believe is important. And, okay, another side to faith is expression. Everybody say expression. So, one side of this coin, let's call it heads, is belief. So, counter to what many people in Christianity, and I'm going to put in quotes, Christianity are saying today, that there's just a ton of different things that you can believe. I personally don't believe that, but that's neither here nor there. That's, you have the ability to or not. There are some things that are undebatable in God. They're just undebatable. You either believe it or you don't. And it's okay if you don't. It's just fine. But then the other side of this coin is expression. What do you mean expression? Why does expression have to be there? And if you're taking notes, so number one would be belief. And so that would then be where Paul talks to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. I mean, we really need to dig into the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. Because if the Word of God says something different than what we say, we're faced with a point of decision. Well, am I going to go with what God says or with what I think? And expression then would have a sub. If it's an outline, one would be belief, two would be expression, and then inset, little a, would be voice. B would be works or action. The reason action has to be there is James said, faith without works or action is what? Dead, or actually no faith at all. In other words, that would be like saying, okay, belief is fine, but you know, it's just what I believe in. It's just what I believe in here. For me and God, it's just a private thing. And you took a grinder and ground off the other side of the coin, tails, which would be expression, and say it's really not, you know, it's not important that, you know, whatever. You know, God, how many times have you heard this? Well, God only looks at the heart. God looks, in fact, the Word of God is a discerner of the intents and purposes of the heart. But don't ever think that God doesn't look at what we do. Book of Revelation, slam dunk. Because works are under attack today in the body of Christ, if you haven't heard. The message of the day in the body of Christ is a message that is a skewed message of grace. It's only about what God thinks about you. That's the only thing that's important, is what God thinks about you. Everything else that you can and try to do on your own is just simply trying to work your way into God's whatever. First of all, we're not talking about working our way into God's acceptance. We're accepted, sinner or saint. His love is to all. I will say this. Once we get born again, I'm going to tell you something. We better watch what we do. No, he just loves us. That's right. In fact, he loves us so much that he's not going to let us just act any old way that we want to. Why? The seven churches that were spoken to in the book of Revelation when John wrote it on the island of Patmos, here's what he says. In every case, I know thy works. Not once did he say, I know your heart. Not once did he say, I know what you intended to do. I never once did he say, I know what you thought you should do, but never got around to it. And that's okay. What he said is, I know thy works. And then you get into, in some areas of theology, you get people that think that James and the Apostle Paul were at odds with one another, and people that get down into the minutiae of certain theologies will say that they actually contradict one another. First of all, my premise is I don't believe that they contradict one another. They're approaching the same topic from two different perspectives. Paul writes about faith in a room that has a fireplace. Our fireside room has a fireplace. It's not a real one, but it's a fireplace. Let's pretend it's real, though, where we burn wood. Paul writes his entire theology of faith is written from inside the room, and he's watching the fire burn. How can you tell if a fire's burning? There's two ways, actually. You can tell by seeing the fire. And that's how Paul writes it. Paul's theology on faith is written from sitting in the room watching the actual fire. James writes about faith from outside the building. The second way you can tell you have a fire is when you have smoke coming out the chimney. Are you with me? So James goes, oh, no, I don't need to go look at the fire. All I need to look at is the stack. If there's smoke coming out the stack, there's a fire in that fireplace. So that's why. They don't contradict each other at all. They just simply look at it from a completely different perspective. And how many of you know that's true? James is actually right. In fact, Luther, the lead of the Reformer, so hated the book of James, he wanted to take it out of the canon of scriptures. Very few people would know that. But James, Martin Luther, tried everything that he could. In fact, the first Bible that he had, he took it out. Said, I ain't putting that in my Bible. Thank God it got in. Because James is pretty tough. James is like, don't tell me your intention. Don't tell me, I'll put it in this day and age, don't tell me you're a Christian. Just keep your mouth shut. You just go out there and let me watch you be one, and I'll know you are. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Amen. So they really don't contradict. They just look at it from a different perspective, because you can tell if a fire is burning by watching the flames or by seeing the smoke. And so expression, voice, and we'll close. Wow. How many of you know what you say is important? I understand. Anytime I say that, tension rises. Yeah, but we're not going to be that name it and claim it crowd. Okay, how many of you know you can overemphasize anything? I literally was once. I have been around somebody that once would walk up to a car in a parking lot in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and claim that Cadillac as their own. And then just, you know, well, that's mine, bless God. It's like, oh, it isn't either. You're lying. You know, you just shut up. No, I just believe I'm going to wait here and believe when they come out of the parking, when they come out of the store, I'm going to ask them to give me my car, because bless God, I can have what I say. Okay? So you get a few quacks like that, and then what does everybody do? Boy, the tension is pretty high right now. What happens when you hear stories like that? You go the other way. Well, that having what you say, that's stupid. That's stupid. Well, let me just ask you a question. Can you have what you say? You can. Can you ask amiss? Is scripture clear in terms of the context of having what you say? Is it good to speak the word of God about yourself? What's truer, the word of God about you, what the word of God says about you, or what you think about you? What the word of God says about you. So why would we not watch our mouth? Okay, yes, you can get overboard and whatever, but you know what? That's the fringe, and that's a very, very low percentage. Jesus did say, don't forget, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So ask yourself this question. If all that comes out of your mouth is I can't, I won't, I'm not, if all that comes out of your mouth is negative this, negative that, then here's the truth of the matter. It's because it's in there. And if you want something different to come out, we better put something different in. Am I right? I mean, we think it's okay with computers, garbage in, garbage out. But all of a sudden, when it comes to human beings, we think that doesn't apply. Let me tell you what, garbage in, garbage out, regardless. And let's fill our mouth with the word of God. Okay? I understand that there's times that we want to say something else or whatever. And I would just say this. Let's let And all of us, me included, all of us have failed in this area, but let's let wholesome stuff come out of our mouth. Amen. And then when we do speak in pressure situations, I encourage you to stop for just a moment. You don't have to broadcast it. Stop in just a moment and find out what was the abundance. And if what came out wasn't good, then how about we put some different stuff in? Amen? Abraham, Old Testament, called those things which be not as though they were. So you know what? If you have a wayward child, I encourage you to begin to speak the word of God over your child. What? You know, just as Cornelius, as for me and my household, that's Joshua. Cornelius said that he and his household would be saved. You know, one of the things that I speak over all of our children, all five of our children, they all love God. But you know what? I'm going to speak over them every day of their life, that they love Jesus Christ with their whole heart, and that me and my household will serve God. Amen? Amen? You get yourself in a situation, God moves upon your heart, you see something in Scripture that the Holy Spirit of God takes from Logos, turns it to Rhema, and said, that's yours. How many of you know, let's let that come out of our mouth. So expression, that side of the coin of faith needs to have expression. Part of that expression is what we say. The other part of the expression is what we do. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy where? Out of thy where? Notice it doesn't say out of your heart. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. We understand this where we live in Idaho. So that meditate day and night, put it this way, you'll get it. A cow chewing its cud. That's really exactly what it is. That you take that word of God that you read, that sometimes is a thought bump to your brain. Are you with me? Man, Jesus took stripes upon the back for the healing of my physical body. I don't feel healed. Well, take that word of God, begin to meditate on it, mull it over. And the coolest thing is we have the Holy Spirit of God to teach us that word and to begin to chew on it again and again and again. And what happens when a cow chews its cud? It gets more nutrients, more nutrients, more nutrients. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And then, look, and observe to do all that's written therein. Then look what it says. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Isn't that interesting? By what we do. So the coin of faith, what we believe is one side. The other side is expression. By what we do, what we say. Amen. Very important. Okay, we'll stop there.